This morning's reading is taken from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5, verses 43 to 48, which can be found on page 5 of the New Testament. So that's Matthew 5, 43 to 48. You have heard that it was said, "You shall love your neighbour and hate your enemy." But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be children of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the righteous and on the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers and sisters, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let's bow our heads to pray. Father, please help us by your Holy Spirit to put into practice this commission that we have in this sermon series to determine to be different. Father, please help us in every area of our lives that we might reflect who we are in Christ, that others might see Jesus in us, that you might be able through us to extend your kingdom. So, Lord, please teach us and help us, we pray, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please, can you keep Matthew chapter 8, verses 43 to 48, Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 to 48, open in front of you. This, I did a little count this morning, it's the 8th in our series. We started in January, and we're under this general heading of determine to be different. We are different spiritually. We've recognized that. We looked at that passage reminding us that we're new creations in Christ. And that's going to change our eternal destiny. And that is just so exciting. We definitely, on the day that the Lord Jesus comes back, or the day that we meet him after we die, whichever comes first, we're going to want to be different then. We're going to want to be able to say, Lord Jesus, I've loved you from a long way away, and now I see you face to face. And that is going to be the thing that is most exciting, the best thing that can possibly be. But he's going to come as judge. And the key question is, have we loved him and believed in him and honored him and served him or not? And for those of us who've made that choice and saying, yes, that's what I am as a Christian person, then again and again, and here in this passage and in the whole of the teaching of the Sermon on the Mount, which is where this passage comes from, Jesus is saying, okay, as my disciples, as people who believe in me, as followers of me, be different. Live to a higher, deeper, stronger standard than the standard of the Old Testament and the Jewish people. You have heard it said, and something or other from the Old Testament, but I say to you, and it's deeper, and it's richer, and it's stronger. And we get that same idea coming in verse 43. You have heard it said, you shall love your neighbour and hate your enemy. And that would seem to be a totally sort of sensible thing to do. After all, the Old Testament says, love God with all your heart, love your neighbour as yourself. And of course you want to hate your enemy. Jesus, remember, was speaking at a time when Israel was under occupation. The Romans were there. And so, as with every situation when a country is occupied, the people who live in that country have got a choice. Are you going to be a rebel or are you going to be a collaborator? I haven't watched much of that program on BBC One at the moment, but there's something about what would have happened if the Nazis had won. And in 1940 or whatever, they had invaded, and then suddenly this country is under German domination and Nazi domination. That's the choice. Are we going to be a collaborator? Or are we going to be what we would call it a freedom fighter? The authorities clearly would call us rebels and traitors and things. And so, love your enemy. Seems ridiculous. Jesus is, everybody would say, Hate your enemy. Hate the Romans. They're horrible. Hate the tax collectors because they're collaborating and getting rich. They take the taxes on behalf of the Romans. The Romans don't care. They just want a certain amount of money coming in from a tax booth. And if the guy can charge twice as much from his fellow Jews and then pocket the difference, the Romans don't mind. And they'll back up the tax collector. There'll be military force behind. So the Jews hated the tax collectors. They were collaborating. And the same is true if we look at the time when France was occupied during the Second World War, how it might be with us. So we're looking and thinking about how do we react, how do we deal differently with those that we don't like, with those who are enemies. Last week we were thinking about being different with our friends, and we were thinking that actually we've understood that part of being a new creation is that we have been given a new commissioning. And our new commissioning is to be an ambassador of Christ. And so if you go into any context where you know people, your next door neighbour, your family, your friends, your work colleagues, whatever, you're going as an ambassador of the Lord Jesus. Because that's who you are now as a Christian. We've promised that when we return in repentance and faith to Jesus and say, Lord, please, I'm a sinner, please forgive me, please wash me with your blood, please cleanse me, please fill me with your Holy Spirit. He does that. He fills us with his Holy Spirit. And then we are as Jesus. And we recognized last week when we were thinking about it that in this country, so few are actually genuinely Christian that you might be the only Christian that your friend knows. So they're going to make decisions about eternity based on you. Now, it's not to say, of course, that we start bashing people over the head with the Bible immediately, but we learn to be good friends, we learn to do our job well, we learn to be those who are good friends. Because we remember that we are ambassadors of the Lord Jesus. We are bringing that message of reconciliation. I said that, as I say, many of our friends, the people that were around, won't know any other Christian. So we are Jesus to them. Now the same is going to be true of... we're obviously having some struggles with this amplifier thing. The same is going to be true of people who are people that we don't like. And I think if we look, come back to this passage, let's just have a look quite carefully at 43 to 48. Jesus in verse 44 is saying, don't live by the love your neighbor, hate your enemy. But he says, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. And again, think about the Romans, or for Christians today, think about people who persecute Christians. It's a very challenging thought. Now, we might find in our own context that people who do know that we're Christians at work, for example, they can make life very difficult for us. They can ridicule us. They can say, we don't want anything very much to do with you. It can be really painful because we're marginalized. We're put to the edge just because we're Christians. And so Jesus is speaking about how do we respond in that situation? Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be children of your Father in heaven. So in other words, we're going to be like God. And what he's then saying is that what God does is that he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good. So he is the same whether people are behaving well or people are behaving badly. He is the same. He lets the sun rise on everybody. And of course, we know that and rejoice in that. And similarly, again, very important in an agricultural economy, he lets the rain come on the righteous and the unrighteous. He is the same. He is consistent to himself because that is the character of God. He's not changing depending on how people respond to him. He is the same. He goes on being God. He doesn't change his nature or his actions in response to how human beings treat him. He gives the sun and the rain for everybody. And therefore, what Jesus is saying here is that we are to be in essentially the same as that. We're to treat people the same. Whether or not somebody likes us, whether or not we like them, we are to treat them the same. Now, it's a tall order, we know. We're going to think about how we might do that in a moment. But that's the standard, that's the command. That we're not going to be influenced in the way we behave towards people by how they behave towards us. Because that's God sends the sun on the evil and the good. He sends the rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. He does the same thing irrespective of how people behave towards him. We're told to be like our Father in heaven, to do the same thing irrespective of how people behave to us. That's the standard that he's suggesting. And if you look on, he's working that out a little bit in 46. If you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Tax collectors do the same thing. And we know the story of Levi, and when Jesus, Levi was called by Jesus, he quite quickly had all his other tax collector mates round. Would have been a sumptuous dinner that Jesus came to. So tax collectors have mates too. They just don't have mates with everybody else. They just have mates with one another. And then, you know, verse 47, if you greet only your brothers and sisters, what more are you doing than others? And again, Jesus is always saying that his followers are to be going further, going deeper, going harder than other people. It's not just the level of the Jewish standard, but it's going deeper. That's the whole idea of the Sermon on the Mount. And then we come to verse 48. Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Now, clearly, it's not indicating that some people can be perfect this side of heaven. And so, in some sense, we're sort of first-class Christians who are saying, well, I'm perfect and you lot. That's not what it is. He's just setting the standard. He's saying that the ideal that we're working towards is a life totally integrated to the will of God. A life totally integrated to the will of God. I thought that was a helpful phrase that one of the commentators I read spoke about. A life totally integrated to the will of God. Every part of our lives integrated, just reflecting the will of God. So the question is, how on earth do we do that? How can we live to that ideal? How can we be Christ-like towards those whom we don't like and who don't like us? So I think it's worth, just as last week, I encouraged you to think of a friend. Why don't you now try and see if you can think of somebody that you don't like? Might be, I'm not going to try and speculate as to who it might be that you might not like. But I imagine that most of you could probably think of somebody that you don't like. When I was challenging myself on this, and you have to realise I'm speaking with a sort of pinch of salt, a little bit of a pinch of salt at this point. For me, if I'm trying to think of people that I don't like, I realise that they're mostly Christians, and they're mostly other clergy who take a different view from me on the authority and meaning of the Scripture. Now, I know that I'm right, and they won't change, and so I really don't like them. And it's a big challenge for me, this passage, because my response would be, well, I know they're not going to change, and I know I'm right, and the Scripture is on my side, and so I'm actually going to distance myself from them. And within Anglican circles, in a lot of the current debates, that's where I end up. And it's a big challenge, therefore, this passage. They're not quite enemies, but they are, well, in some senses, they are enemies. And they're people that I find it difficult to like. So I think we can all think of people that we find difficult, people that we don't like. And we know that people can marginalise us, they can ridicule us, and obviously in other parts of the world, in other contexts, Christians are actively persecuted and killed and hurt and harmed by the authorities, by their neighbours, whatever. And how does Jesus tell you, that how does he tell us that we should respond? How should we respond to those whom we don't like? Well, it seems to me that there are in this passage three things that we're to do. Look at verse 44 again. You're to love your enemies. And then later on in verse 44, you're to pray for those who persecute you. And then I think in verse 47, there's the implication that we are to greet them as you would your brothers and sisters. And it does take a lot of doing. And I think the first thing, that if there's any chance that we're going to live like that, we're going to be consistent and true to our calling in Christ, irrespective of how people treat us, because in that sense, that's what being like God in this passage is going to be, then we have to be immensely confident about who we are in Christ. So that we're not going to be blown about. You know, if we're the unpopular one in the office, or one popular one at work, or the unpopular one with our neighbours, because we go to church, because we believe in Jesus, because we're known to be different than others, then the human pressure on us is to bend with the crowd and go back into the group rather than to stick with Christ. We know that. We thought last week in Romans 12 about not letting the world squash you into its shape, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Comes in Romans 12, 1 and 2. And the world all the time will want to squash us into its shape. And we have to be, if we're going to resist that, then we have to be immensely confident about who we are in Christ. Which means we do have to come back and be clear that we are Easter people. We have to understand what the cross means. We have to have that relationship with Christ that is growing and deepening and developing. And that's why growth groups and living free courses and Christianity Explored courses and all sorts of things that we have got, Christianity Explained courses, we've got all of those things going on to help us to be secure in the basics and the foundations of where we are in Christ. Because out in the real world, outside of a church context, it is very difficult to stand firm for Christ unless we are confident about who we are in Christ. You have to be quite mature as a Christian to believe that our identity is in Christ and not in our popularity. And that is especially true if we are consistently unpopular in a work setting. You know, I don't have a Facebook account or Twitter or any of these things, but I gather that, you know, you can feel, I've got more friends than you have. So the popularity thing can be really quite important. Well, actually, the key thing is I'm a friend of Jesus. It's very difficult in the world to stand confident and secure if it feels as though Jesus is your only friend. It's one of the reasons why we have church, of course, so that we can encourage one another and support one another and strengthen one another. We come back to be topped up on a Sunday morning. We're taught, we sing, we meet with one another, we talk to one another, so that we can be encouraged in our commitment to say, yes, Jesus is Lord, he is raised from the dead, I do believe in him, he has accepted me, even though I'm a sinner, I am seeking to live differently, he is going to come back, the world was made by him, the only way to be put right with God is through Jesus. All of that stuff that we believe, that we're reinforced in that, by coming to church. It's not in any sense that God is blessed by us coming to church. He's delighted that we come to church. He enjoys us coming to church. He enjoys being with us when we come to church. But he doesn't need us to come to church. We don't get brownie points because of coming to church. We just come to church because we need it. We need the encouragement of one another, especially because in the world that largely says rubbish to Jesus, it is hard to stand firm for him. So it's really important that we know who we are in Christ. If we are then going to do what Jesus tells us, love your enemies. And this is really much the same in many ways as loving your friends. The best possible thing that can happen to our enemies is that they become friends. How do we encourage them to become friends? Well, we encourage them to change in their thinking, especially in their thinking in relation to Jesus. That's the way somebody, you know, the best way to get to stop someone being an enemy is to turn them into a friend. We don't kill them, we convert them, or at least we are willing to be an instrument that God can use to change them. And loving people is about doing to others what you'd like them to do to you, which again is a standard rule that comes in a number of places, but Jesus speaks of it. Do to others as you would be done by. And so again, if we have that attitude towards people who are enemies, to people who are lifestyle. I was reading a book, again, preparing for this, which is called, it's quite a small book, but it's called How to Love People You Don't Like. So I thought it was quite a sensible book to look at today. And this guy is speaking about, some years ago now, he and his young family went to live in Amsterdam, and they went to live in the red light district. Now, keen Christians, particularly keen American Christians, absolutely wouldn't go anywhere near prostitutes and stuff. It would just be. And yet, by choosing to go and live and be neighbours with, and therefore make relationships with, and he said that their kids were brilliant because they would go back and forth to school and they'd wave at the girls in the shop windows, scantily clad with not very much on at all, and they got to know them, and they got to know them as people. And actually, some years down the track, some of those women became Christians. Because there was the contact. They were treating those people whose lifestyle would look as though they were enemies of Christ. And in their hearts, of course, at that point, they were enemies of Christ because they weren't submitted to him. They weren't in royal robes they don't deserve, laying their lives before Jesus, as we've been singing. They were enemies. And yet, because they were loved as people and known by name, which is behaving in a sort of Christ-like way towards them, then there is a chance of them beginning to hear that Jesus accepts and welcomes. Now, he doesn't welcome the lifestyle. Of course not. The call for everybody becoming Christian is that we repent and say, I've lived in a way that is wrong and I'm sorry. Please forgive me. Please help me to change. Please help me to be consistent in that change. He doesn't love the lifestyle, but he knows the people by name. And so how do we work that out? That's what loving our enemies is going to be like, doing to them what you'd like them to do to you. So just thinking back about the one you thought of, or perhaps the people that you thought of that you would call your enemies that you really don't like. Are you able to ask the Lord to help you to love them? The best way that you can love people, the best way we can love people, is to have them become Christians. That's the greatest blessing that can come to anybody, because unless someone becomes a Christian, they're going to spend eternity in hell. So it really matters that they should become Christians. And therefore, the second thing that he commands in verse 44, pray for those who persecute you. I don't think there's a particular difference between enemies and people who persecute. I think they're all just people who are opposed to Christians. Do you have to pray for them? And so again, therefore, the challenge to you and to me, with those clergy that I find so difficult, and you with whoever it is that you're thinking of, do you pray for them? Do you pray for discernment to know spiritually what's going on, keeping them blind and deaf to the truth of Christ? Keeping them behaving in such a difficult way towards you in particular and Christians in general? Do you pray for the grace to go on loving them, even when they're being horrible to you? Do you pray that the Lord will open the eyes of their hearts so that they can actually recognize the truth of the gospel? They can hear the gospel of reconciliation and peace, the word of truth, of which we are ambassadors. It's a spiritual thing for someone to become a Christian. We were born of water and the Spirit, that new birth. It's a It's a new creation moment. It's a God moment. So it's never going to be something that we can do. We might be the instrument that God uses to hold out the gospel to someone, but we never convert them. It's God who brings them to that place of repentance and faith, trusting that Jesus and Jesus alone is going to put them right with God. No good works, just that we're going to be able to trust that the blood of Jesus washes away all the sin, so we start clean again before him. It's praying for them to become Christians and praying for ourselves that we are able to relate to them in the same sort of way that God relates to all people, that he treats everybody the same, irrespective of how they treat him. And then the third thing, the one that comes in verse 47, if you greet only your brothers and sisters, what more are you doing than others? In other words, he's suggesting that we, for enemies and people who persecute us, people we don't like, we're to greet them, which I think just means that we relate to them normally. Even if somebody is difficult with us, we continue to be polite to them. Road rage, for example, I think it's rather important that we don't respond in ways that are inappropriate. If people cut us up or are difficult with us, we don't allow the impulse of anger to damage the way that we relate, because we're ambassadors of Christ, because we're becoming, in Jesus' name, into any context, any situation, because that's who we are. We are now 24/7, 365 days a year, we are new creations. We've been born again when we become Christians. So that's what we're about. So we need to be just relating to people in a good way rather than a worldly way, in a godly way rather than a worldly way. Now, it's important that we don't try and just be stupid about it. If, for instance, the person that you're thinking of that you really don't like is somebody who used to be a friend, and you've told them quite a lot about yourself, and then the reason now that you really dislike them is that they have betrayed the confidence that you gave them, and they've told all sorts of other people what was your private business that was for them alone, you were having that conversation. That's sometimes a good reason why we feel very unfriendly towards someone who used to be a friend. Now, if we're going to love them and pray for them and relate normally to them, that's fine. But we're called, if you look at the book of Proverbs particularly, to be wise. And it would be foolish if we were wanting to relate normally to someone that we now find it difficult to like. We would be very foolish indeed to trust them again with a whole mass of secrets that we don't want them to tell to anybody else. If they struggle with being a gossip and they've got some piece of information and you just know that they're not going to be able to stop themselves telling somebody else, don't tell them the secret. Be wise in your dealings with them, but nonetheless, be friendly, be appropriate, be Christ-like in the way that you deal. Don't respond towards people in the way that the world would respond. You know, someone does something horrible and the world will slander, it will hate, it will fight back, it will do all sorts of horrible things. And the whole point, again, coming back to Romans 12 that we looked at last week, we're not to overcome evil, or not to fight evil with evil. You know, if someone has been horrible to us, we'll be horrible to them. That sort of tit-for-tat relationship that dominates so much of what goes on. We're to overcome evil with good. Be consistent, be Christ-like. But be wise as well. I'm not for a moment suggesting that we should be stupid in our relationships. So, those three things, really. Four. We're understanding who we are in Christ. That my identity and my who I am and my popularity and stuff, we need to develop that relationship with Jesus so that we know that we're held. We know that we're the apple of his eye. We know who we are in Christ. Because that is, unless we know that, we're not going to be able to sort of stand consistently for Christ in a hostile world. And then in terms of action that we do, love them, do to them what you would have them do to you. Pray for them. Pray for them to become Christians. Pray for yourself that you will be able to relate to them in a godly way. And then greet them in the street, just meaning relate to them normally. Don't avoid, but don't try, if someone has betrayed a friendship with you, I don't think there's any call to try and persist in trying to be a friend with somebody who has betrayed that friendship. But nonetheless, a real responsibility to greet people, to relate to them in the normal way. Because our standard is to be like God in the sense that we are consistent, we are the same. Irrespective of how people have treated us, we will go on being gracious and compassionate and loving towards them. And we know that if we live in that way, it will diffuse tensions and difficulties. Revenge always makes things worse. If we're absorbing the hurt and not modelling it back, then that's better. But also that what we're doing is that we're modelling Christ, who behaved in that way towards others. And it is his Holy Spirit, it is God himself who has come to live in us. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit has come to live in us when we become Christians. We are the ones now who are ambassadors of the Lord Jesus, sent in Jesus' name. That's how people around us will come to know what Jesus is like, because they see Christians living differently. Living differently even with people that we don't like, whom we find it hard to love, who have been horrible to us in different ways. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, we ask that you would help us. Help us to be modelling ourselves on you, that you cause the sun to rise on the evil and on the good. You send the rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. You are always yourself, always the same, irrespective of how people treat you. And Father, we pray that you would help us to have our identity in Christ so clear and strong that we are able to live like that. And Father, we pray that you'd help us to be able to love our enemies, to pray for those who persecute us. And Father, to greet normally, as we would brothers and sisters, those whom we meet, whether we like them or not. Father, please help us to be different in the world in these ways, because we want the world to come to know Jesus as Saviour and Lord. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.